All right, Jonah is just a short, one of the minor prophets, short book, four short chapters. We began last week, and we're only going to spend 3 weeks in this book. Last week we looked at chapter 1, how Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and it says that Jonah rose up, and that was the extent of his obedience. And then he went towards Tarshish, trying to run from God. The title was Running from God, which it is impossible to do. Tonight, we're going to look at Jonah's distress and his deliverance. There's a story that philosopher and educator Dr. Mortimer Adler, you know that name? He's the guy who wrote the book on how to read a book. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but really, and it's a good book. But anyway, once he suddenly felt led to leave a discussion group, quite disgusted, slammed the door after him. One person, trying to relieve the tension, remarked, "Well, he's gone." To this, the hostess replied, "No, he isn't. That's a closet." Like Mortimer Adler, Jonah found out that trying to leave the presence of God will only land you somewhere that you really didn't intend to go. And as we saw the end of last week's chapter, it landed him in the belly of a big fish. And that's where we pick up tonight. So if you'll follow with me, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and I'll continue reading all of chapter 2. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your sovereign will, Lord, you desired for this experience of Jonah to be in your word, for us to learn from it. And Father, we pray that we would indeed see Jonah's attitude and his actions and learn from them. We pray, Father, that you would help us to not only learn from Jonah's experience, but Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from all of your word and seek to be doers of your word and not merely hearers, deceiving ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see tonight is the cause of Jonah's distress. He was in distress. I think it's pretty obvious what the cause was. He was disobedient, and God wanted Jonah. As we said last week, God gets his man, right? Or woman. And God was intent that Jonah was going to be his instrument to preach repentance to the Ninevites, judgment, unless they repented, and that they were going to repent as a result. And so Jonah could not flee from the Lord, even though he tried, but it did cause distress for Jonah, obviously, as we see. That really, what we see is most of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. And most of this prayer, we need to understand, although it takes place from within the belly of the fish, much of what he's describing took place before the fish actually swallowed him. Jonah thought he was going to die. He said, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. It refers to when you die. You go to Sheol. It just refers basically to those who are dead. And he says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet, in the midst of that, notice what he says in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah had some confidence that in spite of the distress, in spite of the judgment, the discipline that the Lord had brought upon him, God would deliver him from the sea, from death, which we know he did. Sometimes distress is not a bad thing, right? When it leads us to repentance, when it leads us to face the cause. Now, distress is not always caused by our own actions. But it is wise when we experience something like Jonah did, some kind of suffering, some kind of distress, it's not a bad idea to just pause and say, Lord, have I in any way caused this? Is this in any way a result of some disobedience on my part? Now, many times that will not be the case. But is it sometimes? Yes, it absolutely is sometimes. And so sometimes distress will come not so much from outward experiences like Jonah, but it's inward conviction, right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Especially if you belong to the Lord, you cannot sin with impunity. You will be miserable if you truly belong to the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will not let you go. Sometimes the distress is just the guilt that comes from knowing we're living in disobedience, that we are not walking in fellowship with the Lord. But then other times, God uses external means to bring about really distress in our lives, to help us to face the disobedience that we are experiencing in our lives. The Lord will discipline us in various ways. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we read this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord loves us enough not to let us go. He won't just let us walk in disobedience. He will move to bring us to repentance and obedience again. It's part of His discipline. And He uses different means. Sometimes, perhaps, He will use some kind of accident or some kind of other experience to get our attention. He'll use circumstances sometimes. He may use something like illness to bring us to ourselves, or to bring us to Him. Sometimes He may use a financial crisis. You know, sometimes it's pretty obvious, right? If you are continually, you know, spending more than you earn, right? You're going to have a crisis eventually, right? And so sometimes when that spending is on things that are not in accordance with God's will, that will get our attention. The Lord may get our attention in that way. Or other things that we experience. Like I said, it may be illnesses. It may be the loss of someone. Not that God necessarily takes someone, but God allows these things to get us to examine our hearts and examine our lives. Sometimes He will use other people in our lives. And I hope that you have Christian friends or spouses who are loving enough and faithful enough and obedient enough that if they see you walking in sin, walking in disobedience, that they'll confront you lovingly about it. That is not getting in your business in a wrong way. You know, I read a statement from a pastor, and he said, mind your own business is not a Christian phrase, is not a biblical phrase, because that doesn't mean we're to be busybodies, but we are part of one another. We covenant with one another when we, especially when we join a church. We are, in many respects, responsible for one another. And so we should love one another enough that, especially when we have closer relationships with people, to be able to say when someone's out of line or when someone's, we see them moving in the wrong direction, we just speak up in love and say, I don't think this is God's will for your life. I think you need to think about your choices here. I think you need to reconsider some of the things that you're involved in. It's scary, right? It's not easy, but it's part of being part of a body and part of being loving, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, we see it in the home, you know, if you have children at home, parents are given this responsibility, right? For their children. There's a lot I would like to say here, but I'm grateful when I see parents who are faithful to lovingly direct and correct their children. More and more today, in my humble but accurate opinion, most parents have lost their minds. I mean, really, the kids are just unrestrained. And it is not good for them. It is not good for the children or anyone else. But my point is that the Lord puts people in our lives to help us in these areas, because continuing to walk in disobedience, whether it is experiencing distress now, it will eventually result in distress in our lives. Pastor Lee Eklov, he used to pastor in the same area where I pastored back in Western Pennsylvania. He shares this. He says, in an old Christian song titled Hornets, the verses recount the stories of Jonah, Moses, and Balaam and how God got them to say or do what He wanted them to, even though they were unwilling at first. Y'all familiar at all with that? You are, Michael? Okay, I've never heard of it. But anyway, it says a song gets its title from a verse that explains how hornets can make a person leave a room, not against their will, but willingly, right? The chorus goes, He does not compel us to go. No, no. He does not compel us to go. He does not compel us to go against our will, but He just makes us willing to go. God made Jonah willing to go. He caused distress as he sought to run from Him. That's the cause of distress, was Jonah's disobedience. But then we see the cry of distress. Jonah cried out, which is the right thing to do, even if you have brought the distress upon yourself. The right thing to do is to cry out to God. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. As I said a while ago, distress is not always a bad thing. When it turns us back to God, it is a good thing. And again, this cry of distress came while Jonah was in the sea, not when he was inside the fish. The fish wasn't the distress, it was the deliverance from the distress. Now, it wouldn't have been his choice instrument, I'm sure, but it was what the Lord used. one of the most important things to see from this prayer is how God hears and answers Jonah's cry. Two things about this cry. First of all, and I've already touched on this, he cried out while he was yet disobedient. He was not going to Nineveh. He was experiencing the consequences of running from God. Jonah knew that God is rich in mercy. All right? Listen, Satan will tell you when you have sinned, God doesn't want to hear your confession. He will. He will tell you, oh, you've blown it. You did it again. God's not going to hear it. That is a lie from Satan. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 15, describe how God hears and answers. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Don't let the devil tell you that you sin too much for God to hear and answer and deliver you. Secondly, not only was it while he was disobedient, it's while he was under discipline. In fact, it was a result of God's discipline in his life. One commentator wrote this. He says, notice verse 3. For you did cast me into the deep. According to chapter 1, verse 15, it was a ship's crew who picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. But Jonah knows that it was all of God. God was angry at Jonah's disobedience, and he was going to require chastisement. I suppose nothing makes us despair and distress like the thought that God put us there because he is angry with us. And I guess most of us might say, if God has put me in this rotten situation because he's displeased with me, then there's no point in praying for his help. But Jonah ventured to pray for deliverance from the very God who threw him into the water. And the God who threw him in heard his prayer and performed a miracle to save him. Even when God is displeased with us, he never brings us into affliction merely for the sake of punishment. His purposes always include redemption. Job 36:15 says, God delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Adversity is redemptive, not merely punitive. That means not just for punishment. Even if you have felt as though the very hand of God is against you in your distress, do not despair to call upon him. He answers his children even in the midst of his own judgment. Isn't that a good word? We need to hear that. We need to be reminded that God, the scriptures do teach us that God judges sin and that God disciplines us when we sin. But I've yet to read in the Bible where it says that God is rich in punishment or rich in wrath, but he is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. If you're not now, you will be in distress at some point. You probably have been at some point. The question is, what do you do when you're in distress? What should you do? You should cry out to God. He hears and answers the cries of his people. And not only when we have been obedient. Don't misunderstand. That's not a pass to be disobedient. It means that when we are, and we are, we can still cry out to God. The third thing that we see here is the celebration of deliverance. The celebration of deliverance. Jonah says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. what a great verse. What a great statement. Salvation indeed belongs to the Lord. The cry of distress came from the midst of the sea, but the cry of deliverance came from the fish. The fish was deliverance. Notice some interesting things about Jonah's deliverance. First of all, he was delivered from impossible circumstances. There are those who would say, this is obviously a myth. I mean, there's no way that a fish could swallow a man and a man could live through it for 3 days. It's just impossible. Well, guess what? It's impossible for a virgin to conceive and bear a child, right? Pretty impossible. What do we read that the angel said in Luke 1:37? For nothing will be impossible with God. This was at the announcement of the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. Yes, it's impossible. Absolutely, it's impossible with man, but not with God. Do we not have a God who spoke the world into existence? Do we not have God who created out of nothing all there is? Why should it be thought impossible that He should raise the dead or that He should provide a fish for a man to be swallowed by and then delivered from? So He was delivered from impossible circumstances. You got any impossible circumstances? You ever felt like you were in an impossible situation? God is the God of the impossible. But secondly, He was delivered just in the nick of time, right? He was about to drown. I mean, He was going down. He was done. But the Lord, just in the nick of time, provided for Jonah. I've often said, it didn't originate with me, but God is rarely early, but He's never late, right? He provides what we need just when we need it. He was delivered not only in an unexpected way, but in an uncomfortable way. I have a feeling that wasn't very pleasant to be in the belly of... If you've experienced fishing, all right? And if you've ever cleaned fish, okay? It is not a pleasant smell, all right? The inside of a fish. And I can imagine that was not pleasant. Jonah probably would have rather been delivered in some other way. But we don't always get to choose how God delivers us, do we? We don't always get to choose the circumstances that the Lord uses to work in our lives, to get our attention, to bring us to Him, bring us back to Him, or teach us a lesson. Just like hornets, you know? He sometimes uses unpleasant things to make us willing to do His will. And then He wasn't delivered from the fish immediately, all right? He had to be there for a few days. And I'm sure that seemed like a lot longer than 3 days in the belly of that fish. And sometimes God is faithful. He will work. He will answer. But it's not on our timetable, right? It's on His timetable. And many times, maybe more often than not, His timetable is not our timetable. It's like spiritual growth. I remember reading that a young Bible college student asked the president of the Bible college, how long does it take, you know, to become mature, you know, as a Christian? I don't know, how long does it take to grow up, you know, and to become mature? And he said, well, you know, it really depends on what you want. When God wants to make a squash, He takes a few months. When He wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years, all right? So it all depends on what you want to be. God works in His own timing. And we like things now, right? In fact, instant gratification isn't even fast enough for us anymore. I mean, with the internet and computers that, you know, are fast as the speed of light almost, and smartphones that, you know, you can get what you want immediately like this, you know, just like that. Instant isn't fast enough. God is not an instant God. I mean, He can be, but He chooses to work on His own timetable. Perhaps most important, Jonah's deliverance gave him a renewed love for, gratitude for, and commitment to the Lord. Notice, he says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I mean, what's an idol going to do when you're in trouble, right? But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It got Jonah back on the right path. And willingly and gratefully, submissively,